Let's go ahead and start off in Luke chapter 1 again, and we're going to be going to Matthew chapter number 1 in just a minute. This morning we looked at Luke chapter number 1, we looked a little bit at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then we looked at the prophecy, or how the prophesying that Zacharias did, and talked about the day spring for a few minutes, and we're going to jump off there. This morning's message, I believe I was going to try to put it all together, but the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart about making a little bit of a bigger emphasis about tonight. The thought tonight is, I thought of different titles and things like that, but some people think their family's really mixed up. And they think in their family tree, you go back and you see, well, man, I'm from a crazy family. There's no way God could ever use someone like me, or no way God could ever help my family. And tonight we're going to look at Jesus' family a little bit. The amazing thing about people nowadays that want to do those testing to see their genealogy and things like that, one of the negative things, I don't know if it's really a negative thing or not, I've read, was that parents or grandparents are starting to have to tell their kids things they never wanted them to find out, but now that they are going to go get some testing, they're going to be like, and there's been a number of cases I know personally, but even in reading, that's one of the things there, that when they go to get the DNA testing to see who their parents and grandparents was, there's sometimes skeletons in the closet, and there's sometimes interesting things that you only learn through tracing back your history. And the Bible's good at the genealogies. The genealogies are important. They're also something that many people like to skip over in their Bible reading. But in Christ's genealogy, there's some really interesting characters that are there. And I kind of wanted to look at tonight a little bit and just kind of, with this thought process, you know, God's able to save anyone. God's able to help anyone. And in this Christmas season, as we looked at this morning, that we see in verse number, we'll start in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 78. This is referring to the reason why Jesus came, the reason why we celebrate Christmas. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so when I'm looking at these verses, I'm looking and I'm considering some of the, I like to call them trophies of grace, the grace that God has extended for salvation, the difference that someone else, that God has made in some individual's lives. And I think of individuals that live maybe a wicked past, and because of their wicked past, you see this dramatic change. And because of that, that's a trophy of God's grace. What they used to be and what they are now, there's such a difference. But I think that even sometimes one of the more difficult people to reach is someone who's religious, someone who thinks they're okay, don't need God, someone who is into ceremonies. And I know we read this morning about Zacharias and Elizabeth, how they were righteous before God and how that they were blameless when it comes to walking in the commandments of God and the ordinances of God. But here there's religious people out there. And tonight the message is just kind of a thought about there's a lot of people sitting in darkness. Some of them are religious, and some are completely wicked. There's some that are atheists. There's some that don't understand they have their need, and they all have this one thing in common. They're sitting in darkness. Go to Matthew chapter number 1 now. In Matthew chapter number 1, I see some of these trophies of God's grace, the difference that God's grace had made. And I know we're tying it together at Christmas time with looking at the genealogy of Jesus, but you go through and you think that you have a mixed up family, you should look at some of the heritage that Jesus had, and you wonder, hey, if God could help these people, maybe God could help me. Maybe God could help my family. And we're going to look at tonight a little bit, some of these people, and just give you some thoughts here. And then we're going to look at some different characters in the New Testament after Christ had died and rose again, that once again, these are people who were wondering, wow, man, can God help this person? Can God make a difference in this person's life? And the answer is yes. The truth is yes. We should not give up on anybody. There are people that some people say, that's a hard case. There's no way that God's going to help them. There's no way God can break through. And there's no way that the light of the glorious gospel, like we looked at in 2 Corinthians 4:4, can go through. And that's just not true. So my encouragement for you tonight is, if you think that your family's mixed up, let's look at Jesus' family and help us realize we all got a problem. We're all sitting in darkness, but the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ can help individuals and can make a difference. The day spring came. They visited them. It came for a purpose and reason. For those that were sitting in darkness and those that were at the shadow of death, and that's where we're all at. We have all at one point in time been in that sitting in darkness. And that's what the Bible talks about in Peter when it says that we were taken out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we looked at those things this morning. And so we're just going to give some examples of that. Now, I understand it's a different dispensation here when we're talking about Old Testament characters, but we see the faith that these men had and ladies that are in the tribe and the genealogy of Christ. And you say, well, why in the world is genealogy important? Just a little side notes here. The first point is it establishes that Jesus was part of the royal family of David. So when the Messiah was coming, they knew that he was supposed to come from David. They knew he was supposed to come from Bethlehem. Some of them had a missing truth. When they questioned Jesus, hey, this is of Nazareth. Don't you know that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem? They were missing a part of the truth, and they rejected him. Many times people reject Christ because they miss something or they're refusing to believe something. And you see here that it was part of the royal family. It also demonstrates that Jesus Christ had historical roots. It was not just someone he just dropped off into this world out of heaven. It traces back all the way to Adam. And in Matthew, it begins with Abraham, with the nation of Israel. And when you go to another chapter, it goes all the way back to Adam and showing that. The third thing I think is that these genealogies are important is because there's pictures of God's grace in it, or the grace of God. So let's read a few of these. We won't go all the way through because I'm going to mispronounce names anyway, but we're only going to look at the first six verses here. Actually, we're going to go probably number seven. So the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Thamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nason, and Nason begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, the David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. So we're going to stop right there, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump into this. So you think your family's mixed up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I pray that as we look at these characters, and I know many of them are familiar, we're probably not going to surprise anybody with anything new tonight, but at the same time, speak to our hearts about what the grace of God and the power of God can do. And Lord, as we come this Christmas area, this Christmas time, help us remember the dayspring that visited us, because there are people that are sitting in darkness and there are people that are at the shadow of death. And Lord, that you can guide their feet to a place of peace. And Lord, I pray that as we look at some examples here from the Old Testament, but also we look at examples in the New Testament, you speak to our hearts about how that you can save anyone and you can make a difference in anyone's life, whether they're religious or whether they live a wicked life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm mostly interested in the ladies that are mentioned here in this story, but I do want to look at the men too. You think about some different characters here. First, you see Abraham. Everybody, Father Abraham, right? We think he was called the friend of God, but think about Abraham. He had issues. Abraham lied about Sarah a couple times. He also fathered a child by another woman, but God still was able to use him. You think about Isaac, he lied about his wife also. You keep on going. Jacob was a person that was known for being a cheater. Judas was known for being a fornicator. You go down to David, and David, even though a man after God's heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon was a polygamist and had all those wives. Manasseh was one of the most evil kings Judah ever had. So if you're going to go back and you're going to look at your heritage and you're wondering where in the world my family was like before, Jesus' roots and Jesus' heritage was something that was very, very, some real skeletons in the closet. What I like to look at for the most part is we know these men had flaws and they were flawed that is impossible, sometimes flawed so much impossible to see anything good out of them. But I like to look at the ladies. And the reason why I'm looking at the ladies here is because there's not very many mentioned, but they're mentioned for a purpose. And the ladies are mentioned here for a purpose because they're trophies of God's grace. Each of them have their own story. Each of them have their own issues that they've had problems with. But God was able to use them and even put them in the line of Christ. First one I want you to look at is Tamar in verse number 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now Tamar was a Gentile woman who married Judas' son Ur died. He did not have any offspring. According to the Levite law, what would happen is the brothers would have to marry the wife to be able to raise up a child in order for them to be able to have a child underneath that name. Could you imagine marrying your sister-in-law? I'm talking to the men, obviously. I know some people are like, no, I don't want it. But that's what they would do back then. And obviously, as the story goes along, one of the brothers, Onan, refused to fulfill the obligation. God smote him. Happened again. And Judah had another son that was too young. And he says to the woman, you wait till my other son gets old enough, and I'll give him to you, or I'll give you to him in marriage. He got old enough. He never did. Well, this woman, Tamar, does something that is wrong. It's wicked what she does. She disguises herself to be a prostitute and approaches Judah, and she gets pregnant. And then she reveals the fact that she's pregnant to Judah, come to knowledge of that, and Judah wants to put her to death. Now, it's amazing to me, and I think this is amazing, that Judah, who committed fornication or adultery, wants to kill the woman that he did it with, but he doesn't want to punish himself. And sometimes we forget that God's grace saved us, that God's grace, we're trophies of God's grace, and that we all have issues and we all have problems. You know, he saw his son die because he wasn't willing to fulfill the obligation. And the thing that the lady should have waited, and she was wrong for disguising herself. She was wrong for going into her father-in-law. She was wicked for what she did. But the father-in-law, when he heard about it, you know what? He still said, hey, let's stone her. Bring her on out so we can stone her to death. And so many times I think that's what we do. We like to point the finger and we like to say, you're wrong. And once again, sometimes we do need to rebuke sin. And sometimes we need to go up and try to help correct a brother and a sister in Christ. But we need to make sure we're doing that clean when we're there. And we need to make sure that we're taking the mote out of our own eye so that way we can clearly see the way that God wants us to help encourage other people. Here, Tamar does something wrong, and she does something wicked, and she takes his ring, his staff, his bracelet, and when Judah realizes that it was him, he goes ahead and puts her away. He has the baby, and he has the children, and never, he has to raise his own. He's the father and grandfather at the same time. So you can say lots of things about Judah; they're not very good. You could even say interesting things about Tamar, but they're not very good. But you see here that they're still in the line of Christ. And they're even though they've made mistakes before in the past, you see that God can help and encourage anyone. So she was a Gentile. It wasn't supposed to be in the line of Christ anyway. It wasn't supposed to be an Israelite. And here you see her sitting here, and she's mentioned in the scriptures. And you come to the story of Christmas, and the first things that are written down about the story of Christmas, there's her saying, Tamar, one of the most extreme, weirdest stories ever told. Why is that? I think that's because what God is teaching us is he can help even those that are struggling. He can help those that have a past. He can help those whose families have a past. And even if we made mistakes before in the past, he has come to help. The Dayspring has visited us to help them that sit in darkness. And believe me, that's a very, very dark story in my mind. Let's keep on going here. I see another lady here in the story that I think is kind of interesting, and maybe even can see a little bit different. The second one is in verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, we know her of Rahab in Jericho. Now, once again, she is a Gentile. And, Gentiles were on the outside looking in unless they were willing to convert to Judaism. And she not only was she a Gentile, she was also a prostitute. Most of us know the story. The two spies, they go up into her place. She hides them and rescues them. And she was there. Those are two things that were strikes against her. But what happens? She hears the stories. And you go back, and it's a wonderful, fantastic story. She tells the people, tells the two spies that came, and says, our people are afraid of you. That God, your God, and she believed in his God, and she was willing to put her faith and trust in God. And now, all of Jericho had heard the stories. All of Jericho was trembling, but there was one woman that was sitting in darkness, and there was one woman that was sitting on the top of the wall, and there was one woman that had faith and believed in God, and God sent these two men there. I don't know about you, that day spring that came to help. And I, once again, I know this is the Old Testament, but she was someone sitting in darkness. But she heard the truth. She heard what happened, and she had heard what happened in Egypt. She had heard about the Red Sea. She had heard about how God did this and God did that and God did this and God did that. It's amazing what God can do in a person's life. Amen. And she got her heart right. She became a person not only part of the group of Israel and become a believer, but she also gets to be in the line of Christ. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's interesting. That's exciting. That's something we should be reminded of. I know we've looked at these stories before to some point and to some degree, but you see this. This is a woman who has a past that God was able to make a difference in her life and a change in her life. And that's something we got to remember when you have hard cases and you're worried about, I don't know if this person's ever going to get the help they need. First two people up the bat, you know, had children in a very weird way, and the second one was a prostitute. The third one you see here is a lady named Ruth. And you go in and see what it says here in verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz and Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And once again, the ladies are mentioned here. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess. And you say, Pastor, you're not going to be able to say much wrong about Ruth. And you're right. Ruth was someone who, that from what we can tell, was a moral person. She was someone who was also introduced, but she was in darkness. She was in Moab. They had false gods. She's the one that heard the story. She's the one that understood what was going on in Israel. She's the one that believed. She's the one that clung to Naomi and said, you know, your God will be my God. And she's the one that enters into the fields of grace, and she was the one that trusted in God and did all those things and did everything right because she believed. And I want you to see here, this is a story, but you say, well, that's good. She was sitting in darkness. And you go back, and even her family has issues in the closet. Where did the people of Moab come from? They came from Lot and his daughters. So you go back and you see, man, that is a cursed race. And they couldn't enter into Judaism until 10 different generations that were down. They were supposed to stay away from them. But still, Naomi and her family goes there. And Ruth is there. And Ruth turns around. And it's you know, who were we picked about? If we were writing women in the line of Christ, we probably would have said, you know, Sarah. We probably would have said somebody like maybe Rebecca. We might have said somebody else. We wouldn't be picking, you know, the Ruths of the world. We would definitely wouldn't be picking the Rahabs of the world. We definitely wouldn't be picking the Tamars of the world. But that's who they recorded here to tell us this Christmas story. If you want to trace the line back to Christ, God used these people to bring Christ into the world. And there are pictures of grace and how God can use people even today. There's another one. She's not mentioned by name, but the word her is mentioned. Look at verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, I think most of us know who that is. That's Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba, once again, was known for being, more than anything, she's known for being adulterous. And she committed adultery with David. And the result was a child, and she lost her child. And David ends up having another child with her, and there's Solomon. But there's dirt all over that issue there, too. There's murder. There's a cover-up. There's espionage. All those different things. But who is the hero in all these stories? Who is the one that's lifted up in all these stories? It's God. He's the hero of the story. He's the hero of Christmas. He is the day spring that visited us because there were people sitting in darkness that were on the shadow of death, and they needed the light that only Jesus could bring. Now, I know what you're saying. You said, Pastor, that was the Old Testament. Well, that's just giving you some ideas about the people that God was willing to use to bring through the line of Christ. It doesn't stop there. Christ came, the day spring came. He visited us. He brought light to people that were at the shadow of death. He brought peace. So let's consider for a few minutes some New Testament characters that God used to make a difference in someone's life. So this was not easy to do, but there's so many different people that you can consider that were hard cases. I thought we'd start in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, you have Nicodemus, that is a Pharisee that's coming to Jesus by night. And as he's coming to Jesus by night, he is saying to him, you know, learning. He's interested. He wants to know about Jesus. And it's amazing that John in chapter number 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we're starting off with the religious man. The religious man, Nicodemus, was in just as much darkness as the other people were. And in some ways, I think the religious people are even in a greater darkness. They're in a darkness that covers their eyes to thinking that they're okay and they need nothing else. Whether it's people that teach works for religion or teach that Jesus was just a good man, you know, those are false religions. And Nicodemus is engrossed in that. He is not only engrossed in it, he is a leader of that. He is a teacher of that. Now, in John chapter 4, you're introduced to another woman. In John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is someone who we would consider a lady at best lived a who lived a loose life. I was going to say promiscuous, but I didn't know if I could pronounce it right. But she was that type of woman. She was a strange woman that you see in the book of Proverbs. She was one that had been married multiple times, and the guy she was living with was not married. She wasn't even married with. But the interesting thing is that the darkness that this man was in and the darkness that this woman was in, the one that was a religious leader that was looked up upon, someone who people would look to and would at some points even would look up to him to a point to where they kind of worshiped this religious leader that day because of his righteousness and because all the things he did outwardly to man. And then you got another woman over here that's not even from a Jewish nation, that's even from a little town. I believe it's Samaria. And even in that Samaritan town, nobody wanted to talk to her. None of the women wanted to talk to her because of the fact that she was a loose woman. She was someone who was very promiscuous. And so in the story, I want you to see here, they're trophies of God's grace. They were living in darkness, and day spring came, and they brought the light that was there. And he saw the miracles, and he came to Jesus. Jesus went to, and Jesus spoke to her, and they had a conversation. And what a wonderful story. I mean, you think about it. They all needed Christ. You go back, and Tamar needed to put her faith and trust in God and believe in God and God's way. So did Rahab, and we know that Rahab did. And we see what Ruth did, and we see the Bathshebas of the world. They all have a past, and now this does not give you a license to sin. Once God makes that change and you're taken from that darkness into his marvelous light, like it talks about in Peter, that means we're supposed to respond to that like we learned about in Luke chapter 1 today. We're not supposed to fear our enemies. We're supposed to live holy. We're supposed to live righteous all our days. So, and I know there's one guy that I've been talking to a lot over the last 6 months who says, well, you know, David was a murderer, you know, I'm not so bad, and blah, blah, blah. He would use these things as excuses for his sin. You know, he was struggling with some things, and he would use them as excuses. And I heard it over and over, and I understand sometimes we mess up and sometimes we slip up, but this guy was continually just saying, I know I'm messing up, but so did this person. So that's not the point. Remember, we learned this morning, because of the tender mercy of God, how we should respond to that. In Luke chapter number 1 says we should do it by living holy, living righteous all the days of our lives. So that's how we respond to it. And you see this man, Nicodemus, and it doesn't even say whether or not Nicodemus got saved that day, but we see what happens at the end of Jesus' life. He stands up for Jesus. We see that this woman, the change that made, she took off and she went and told everyone, hey, I found the Messiah. He has told me everything about myself. Isn't he the one that we've been looking for? And she went and told her whole town. But the amazing thing is the change that God can make is that we're all in darkness. And we're all in the shadow of death. There are some other characters in the Bible that we'll just mention by name instead of turning to. But think about some of the people that would be hard cases. How many people thought the thief on the cross would have become a Christian? I mean, the world looked at him. The Roman government, which is normally very just and was prideful in how just they were, looked at him and said, you are so unworthy. You've done so much wrong. You deserve to die. But Jesus is willing to say to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Amazing what the grace of God can do. It's a trophy of grace. I think about the story of the maniac Gadara. You know, no man could tame him. He was running around in the graveyard with no clothes on, probably howling at the moon and filled with demons. He was in darkness. But the dayspring came. The light came. Just as every morning when the sun comes up, it fills the earth with brightness, or at least the area that the sun is shining on with brightness, and light comes. You think about it. That man, that maniac of Gadara, was there, and I'm sure he needed help. He was sitting in darkness until Jesus came. They keep on going. We think about probably some people. I said, who do you think was the greatest Christian that ever lived? I know some of you might say it was my grandmother or something like that, but I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. You go back and you look at Saul before he became Paul. He was a murderer. He wreaked havoc on Christians, not because they had done things that are wrong, but just because they believed in Jesus. And he put them to death. And he was in darkness until he saw that light on the road to Damascus. Look at the trophies of God's grace. I can imagine that, you know, he spent the rest of his life. Was he perfect? No. He talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are things I end up doing. You know, it was a battle and struggle for all these people, but you see what God can do here. You can see the difference that God can make in a life. And I think about the Apostle Paul and how he became Paul, and he went on the missionary journeys and did so many wonderful things. And then you think about somebody like Onesimus, and we went through Philemon on Wednesday nights this past year, summer, I think it was, and we looked at Philemon, and that was what an interesting story. A runaway slave that met Paul, and Paul won him to Christ and sent him back to Philemon. And once again, you know, it's the idea there that he was in darkness. He did not know the truth. And I want you to tell you that I don't care if it's a person sitting in the jail cell that's been condemned to die and has done so much heinous and so much wrong that the world says he no longer deserves to live, he still can see the light of Jesus. He can still see the light that the wonderful gospel Jesus Christ can provide. Or it could be a person that is enriched and indoctrinated in some type of religion where they will spend and be more cautious than many Christians are today, and they'll give up more of their life for a false religion to bow down to some false idol that they have faith and trust in. They're just as dark and sitting in that darkness. And I want to tell you that God can help that person. What does it say in Thessalonica? It says how they turn from idols to the living God. They put away those things they used to bow down to, and now they're turning to God. And it's the difference that God can make. So I want you to consider this tonight, is look at all these trophies of grace and then look at your own life. Consider what God did for you. Consider where you would be today. And I know some of you can say, well, you know, I didn't do those things that Tamar did. Well, praise the Lord, but you probably did some things Tamar wouldn't have done. Go back to Luke chapter number 1 again. Luke chapter number 1. And you go through and you say, we were all in darkness. We all needed to understand who Jesus Christ was, understand that we were sinners, and because of that sin, we were lost and on our way to hell, and we're going to stand before God in judgment someday about what we did with Jesus Christ. And we see here in the story that it's a story of God's grace. And you know, most people I know, they're thinking, man, I hear the stories of the drunkard or the stories of the drug addicts, and you see God changing their lives. I tell you, I grew up in a home that was, I believe, was a Christian home, and I never did drugs, I never drank, I never smoked, I never committed immorality before I got married, all those things. And I'm not ashamed of my testimony, but I know how dark it was in my life until God came in there and showed me the light and showed me the truth. And I want you to tell you that no matter what your testimony is today, it is the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world, and that's what Christmas is about, is when we consider and think about those things. Back here in Luke chapter number 1, we have Zacharias prophesying. Look what it says in verse number 30. We'll start in 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This is our response. When you hear stories like this, it's something that should encourage us and something should say, you know what? I can go out and I can tell anybody about Jesus Christ, because every individual at one point in time have been in darkness. If they never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are still in that darkness. They are spiritually blind and they are on the shadow of death, like it talks about in verse number 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We were all there. And now, if we're saved, then the glorious light of the gospel has come through in our lives. And that is something we should be excited about. And it's something else we should share with somebody else. Think about the trophies of God's grace. Think about, you might see somebody that maybe is dressed with a different religious form. And you're like, oh, I don't want to go talk to that Muslim, or I don't want to go talk to that Catholic priest, or I don't want to go talk to this person or that person. And, you know, or maybe someone is dressed and they have, they look a little bit different than us. You know, sometimes there's people that dress in that Gothic type style. And I know my generation and generations that are older look at that and say, that's just strange. But they need Christ. They need the Lord. Most times they need the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand they can become a trophy of God's grace just as much as we are today. Because I don't know where I would be today if it was not for the preaching of the cross. I don't know where I would be if it was not as a boy that God showed me that. I know myself, I know what's in my heart, and I know that it would not be very pretty if I did not give my life over to Jesus Christ. The trophies of God's grace. I go back and I look at that Matthew chapter 1. If it was me, I probably would have never chose Tamar. I would have said, forget you. You're going to do that. We can find somebody better to bring Christ through. I would have never chose Rahab. Now, Ruth, maybe, but I definitely wouldn't have chose Bathsheba. But you know what? They are there, and there's a reason for it. It's because God is the hero in this. It's not because somebody else is righteous living. It's what God can do in an individual's life. So tonight, who is your hard case? I think about that man that beat Paul and Silas before they were thrown in prison, that jailkeeper. He was a hard case. But in the end of the story, what is he doing? He's at his house. He's washing those wounds. He's getting baptized. His whole family is getting saved. Why is that? Because God is the hero in the story. God's the hero of Christmas. He's the one that can make a difference. Remember the day spring, he hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That jailkeeper in the book of Acts was getting ready to kill himself. The shadow of death, just a few seconds away from killing himself. But he was introduced to the light of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the light. I want to encourage you tonight. You can help people by telling them about the day spring. You can help people by and giving out and being a light in this world. Jesus was the light of this world. Amen for that. Look at all those things. The beginning, the first thing written in the New Testament. They're talking about Tamar. They're talking about Bathsheba. They're talking about Ruth. They're talking about Rahab. And it's in the line of Christ to show us, this is why I came. There is a world that's in darkness that needs the truth. The amazing thing is now we have the truth and we've been told to give out the truth. So let's not sit there and say, that person's helpless. That person's never going to get their help, never going to get the need. Let's have faith that God could break through with somebody with Rahab. God can break through with anybody in our lives. God can break through in that jailkeeper's life. God can break through in the thief that was dying on the cross's life. He can work in anyone's life. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.